When we talk about church on purpose, what we're talking about is things that we invest in that have everlasting results. You know, we're talking about investing our individual lives, investing our life in a church's life in things that are going to last forever, things that last forever. It's been true of fellowship. It's been true of evangelism. It's true of adoration. It's true of servanthood, and it's true of our purpose we're talking about this morning. It's true of teaching. And teaching is really a synonym for a greater purpose. It's a synonym for the word discipleship. Most of us have heard that word before, and to be really honest with you, when we put together the acronym FEAST, as the lead team was figuring that out, one of the reasons we picked the word teaching is it fits the acronym better. FEAST works better than FEASD does. But when we talk about teaching, we're really talking about something much broader, much bigger than conventional teaching. A lot of times we think teaching, we think of a Sunday school class or a Bible study or even a sermon. We think of those kind of conventional modes of teaching, but we're talking about something broader than that. We're talking about Jesus-style teaching. So although teaching is the best word that fits the acronym, we're going to kind of be interchanging those words, teaching and discipleship, this morning, because we're talking about a broader kind of teaching than even the conventional teaching we might think about. Teaching slash discipleship is another of those really crucial parts of the fivefold purpose of the church. I mean, just think it through a moment, and when you do, you realize that discipleship, as we're talking about a disciple, is part of all four of the other parts of the feast, of fellowship, evangelism. A disciple does both of those. A disciple adores God and is a servant. So it's the only of the five that really needs to exist in all of the five in order to truly be a disciple. And since it's such a pertinent part of the feast of the church, we're going to be spending 2 weeks talking about teaching discipleship. So this morning what we're looking at is kind of where discipleship starts, and next week we'll be looking at some marks of what a disciple is. And as we prepare for that today, will you just join me in prayer, asking God really to focus my mind and focus our hearts toward this very important purpose of the church. Let's pray together. God, I want us to hear from you today. I want to hear from you today. And I just ask that you'll speak to our hearts. I just really believe that you are calling most of us to so much more than what we're currently living, including myself. We want to go deeper today as your disciples. So help us to see what that looks like. Help it to become something tangible that we can grab a hold of, that we can claim for our lives today, to go to a deeper place with you as your disciples. Lord, lead us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's first look at God's goal for teaching and discipleship. You know, his goal is not that we all become believers and that we become Christians. You may say, what? That's not the goal? Well, it's not the goal. His goal is that we grow in discipleship, that we become disciples of Jesus, not just believers. Some say, well, isn't that just a matter of words? Isn't that a matter of semantics? Are you kind of playing with us here? No, it's much more than that. There's a real difference between someone who's a Christian and someone who's a disciple of Jesus Christ. A real difference. Although it's often not intentional, too many people who are Christians, they come to Christ and they just kind of stop at being forgiven. They stop at knowing they have eternal life, and they don't go anywhere beyond that point. And it's not always their fault, because often discipleship isn't even taught in churches today. People don't even know what it means to be a disciple. And so often we stop at this conversion experience, whether it happened in a defined moment or over a period of time of us understanding what Jesus did for us, and we call ourselves Christians, but often we stop there. And friends, God's purpose for us and for the church is much greater than any conversion, stopping where we step across some sort of spiritual line of belief. It's greater than that. He's offering us so much more than salvation. And some people say, more than salvation? Can there really be more than that? Isn't that what it's all about? Listen, you and I come to Jesus not just to get a out of hell free pass, not just to get a ticket to heaven. We come to Jesus to have a relationship with him that's full, that gives us an abundant life. So maybe a question to ask ourselves this morning is, am I experiencing a full and abundant life with Jesus? Because if the answer to that is, I'm not sure, or if the answer to that is no, then maybe there are some further steps that God is prodding you in right now to take you to a deeper place of more fulfillment and abundance in Him. We come to Jesus for that sort of relationship. Eternity with Jesus isn't something that begins the day you die when you go to heaven. Eternity relationship begins with Jesus the day that you're forgiven, the day that you embrace Jesus into your life. It starts something brand new. That's where it begins. So don't just wait till we get to heaven to start that. Let's start that right now. Jesus wants us to be His disciples. He wants to be Lord of our lives, the one who leads every area of our lives. You see, discipleship begins with this word, a word that maybe you've heard before. It begins with lordship. Who is the Lord of your life? Jesus needs to be the Lord, the leader, the CEO of our lives, where we're handing Him the reins, where we're giving Him the wheel, we're moving out of the seat, and we're saying, like Carrie Underwood would sing, Jesus, take the wheel. Take the wheel, literally, of my life. Be the Lord of my life. Let me try to illustrate the difference between someone who's a believer in Christ and someone who's a disciple in Christ by using this glove. Here's just an ordinary leather glove, right? When I put that glove on my hand, you know what? It can do amazing things. Watch this. You see that? I'll do it one more time. Watch close. It can do amazing things. This glove can lift this stand. Isn't that amazing? This glove can wave hi or goodbye to you. It can point at you. This hand can pat your back. It can scratch my head. It can give a helping hand, or it can slap somebody in the face. All sort of things can be done with this amazing glove, right? It's empowered. But what happens if I take my hand out of the glove? What happens then? You can still see it. It's still a glove, but it can't do anything, can it? I can try to coax it to, come on, let's see what you can do. Do something amazing. I can yell at it, do something amazing. I can get mad at it. I said do something amazing now. I can try to train it. Come on, boy. Roll over. To no avail. It can't do anything when it's by itself unless it has the empowerment of my hand inside, right? That's the difference between someone who's just in Christ, they're a Christian, and somebody who's being empowered by the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. It's still a glove. Either way, it's a glove, isn't it? But one way it has power to do amazing things, and one way it's powerless. It's powerless. Discipleship begins with lordship. Who is the Lord of your life? Who or what is leading you right now, friends? That becomes the Lord of your life. We're going to set the glove aside for now. We move on. Many Christians want to make Jesus the Lord of their lives, but the truth is they don't out of fear. They're afraid to really give God complete control of their lives. I mean, they want to, but when it comes down to it, I'll give you God a little bit of control, but let me hold on right here and not completely let go because I'm fearful of what that might mean for me. Now, there are many reasons why we're fearful of giving God the control of our lives, of allowing Him to be Lord. Walter Henriksen, in his book, the book Disciples Are Made, Not Born, shares three of the reasons that happen for most of us. The first is this. People fear because Jesus may make us do something that we don't want to do. What if Jesus calls me out to something that's uncomfortable? If I really let Him lead me, He might take me down a path that I don't want to go down. Well, I have one answer for that, friends. Of course He will. That's the whole point, right? That's why we might struggle to give up control, because that's the issue. We need to let Him have control, but we are fearful of what that might mean for us. You see, a disciple expects Jesus to ask him or her to do things that they'd rather not do. But when you make Jesus the CEO of your life, the leader of your life, your purposes in life, they begin to change. Your perspective on life, it begins to change. You won't feel like you're spinning your wheels anymore if you allow him to lead you. Jesus promises us an abundant life, and we experience that abundant life when we become his disciples, when we're willing to go where he leads us. There will both be things and there will be times where he's calling us to do things that we don't particularly want to do, but it's when we follow that lead, when he's calling us into those things and we actually do those things, that it really begins to cause us to have real purpose in life. That's where real purpose will come from, when you go anyway. You see, when Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, every area becomes under his jurisdiction. Our thoughts, our thought life, our actions, our plans, our vocations, our leisure time, our goals in life, they all become under the jurisdiction of the Lord, under his lordship. You see, when Jesus is the Lord of our life, we surrender it all. A second reason that people fear giving Jesus control is this: we think we know what's best for us. So we should control our own lives, right? Because we know what's best for us. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. Listen, as a young child left alone, if they're unsupervised by a parent, what are they going to do? They're going to hurt themselves. They're going to potentially kill themselves. He or she might grab a wrong thing and try to eat it. Maybe it'll have lead-based paint in it or something like that. Or they may run out into the streets and be hit by a car. They may grab a sharp knife or something equally dangerous, and they may end up hurt. They will get hurt. They may end up getting killed, a child that's left alone. A young child left to him or herself will quite likely hurt themselves. But listen, as mature adults, when we're left to ourselves, friends, there's no might about it. We do hurt ourselves. We do it all the time. We could cite example after example after example of people we know right now or people we're hearing about in the news who are hurting themselves by the choices they're making by their own will for what they think is best for them. We want to say, don't worry, I got it all under control. No, you don't. And neither do I. You think you have it under control, and one cancerous cell goes wacko in your body, and you've lost all control. Or one day goes bad in the money market, and you've lost all your finances, they're crushed, and you've lost control. One day your company downsizes, and now all of a sudden you're out of a job. One day the seasons are difficult, and your crops are yielding very little results. One day a drunk driver hits your 16-year-old who's in the car for the first time, and your life is turned upside down forever. Or like in Tiffin, the lady who lost her 5 children and her significant others to a trailer fire, all of a sudden her world is completely unraveled. You don't have control. I don't have control, and you don't know what's best for you any more than I know what's best for me. But God does. If we're left to ourselves, we're going to hurt ourselves. We need to let Jesus have control. Here's the third fear. We fear that we're not sure that God really has our best interests at heart. What if God's not the good God we talk about, and he doesn't really care for me enough and doesn't have my best interests at heart? But let's get real about this, friends. If God wanted to make it hard on us, can you imagine what he could do? If that was really his intent, if he wanted to make us miserable, he could plague us with all kinds of difficulties. He could make life absolutely intolerable, and he wouldn't need our permission to do that. But that's not what his heart is for us. The prophet Jeremiah speaks to what God's heart really is for us in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where it says this: "For I know the plan I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God does have your best interest at heart. It's for goodness, and it's for no harm, and it's for a future that's hopeful, friends. See, the truth is that this morning, I believe we all probably find ourselves in different places on this level of discipleship and where we're at on this journey to being God's disciples. Some's going to maybe find this as a refresher course this morning. Some of you, maybe this may be brand new stuff that you're really grappling with and you have to get a hold of. But one thing I think we all need to recognize is we all need to go deeper in our discipleship no matter where we find ourselves today. So we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at three essential places of where discipleship starts. These are the things needed for where it begins. Next week we'll look at marks of being a disciple, but right now we got to talk about where it begins. We're going to look at one verse to do that, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where it says this: "Then he, Jesus, said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" So to come after Jesus, there are three things there. To be his disciple, to honor, to be a part of his teaching, it starts with one, denying yourself; two, picking up your cross daily; and three, following him. Let's take those apart this morning. First, denying yourself. The Greek word deny means to say no to something. To say no to something. To deny oneself means in every moment of life, I'm saying no to myself and I'm saying yes to Jesus. It's saying, "Jesus, take the wheel. I'm moving out of the driver's seat. You get into the seat. You drive from here on out." And friends, that's a daily decision. That's a moment-by-moment decision. That's a daily call that's made from the bottom of our being, from our hearts, from all that we are, saying that I want to surrender in that way to you. Soon after Caroline and I were married, we took the youth group I was working with whitewater rafting. Anybody here been whitewater rafting before? It was my first time. I'd never done it before. I'd always wanted to. Caroline had gone a couple times before, so she was the expert. we decided we would take our youth whitewater rafting. We took 25 kids to Tennessee to whitewater rafting somewhere. I learned a real lesson very quickly when I was whitewater rafting that I have absolutely no control. I didn't have any control. Here we are whitewater rafting across the river with our 25 students spread in about 8 to 10 different rafts with different guides in each one, and only one or two of them were in my raft. I had no control of what was happening with my students on that river. None at all. I had to completely trust the guides in each of their boats. And I didn't even have control in my own raft. I probably had the least control of any of us in my own raft. I had to depend on our guide, that he knew what he was doing, that he was going to steer us away from the rocks, that we were going to hit somewhere, crack our heads, and die somewhere in the river. You know, I had to trust him completely. When he told us to row, I rowed. When he told us to lean, I leaned. When he told us to listen, I listened. I was scared. I wanted to do exactly what he told me to do. Because if I didn't, I might get killed, and worse yet, I might kill somebody else by my inefficiency to do what I'm supposed to do. I had to deny myself. I had to dump all my pride, all my macho-ness, and yield to his authority. And here's what happened when we went down the river. We didn't get down the river very far until Caroline fell in. She'll tell you that differently, so I might as well tell you the truth that I knocked her in. It wasn't on purpose. I missed that one. The raft went a certain way, and to catch my balance, I leaned, and it was toward her, and then she was off into the river. And Caroline's a good swimmer. And here's what was difficult for me, first of all. We were married, 2 months at this point? And I saw fear in the eyes of my wife, my new bride, in the water. And she swam well, and that scared me. Because I thought, what are we going to do to get her in? And thankfully, there were other people that knew what they were doing, and they pulled her in the raft. Now, it wasn't much further down the river that I fell in. She didn't knock me in. She should have, I guess. And here's the thing is, I don't swim well. And so I'm in the water, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Because you can't get over that thing yourself. There's nothing you can do to get back in the raft. You have to count on the people on the raft doing exactly what they're told to do. And it was my new bride that pulled me in. She did exactly what you're supposed to do. She stood up, she took my hands and my arms, And what you do, you stand up and you just fall back, and your weight falling back pulls the other person in the raft. And no sooner did I get back in the raft where our guide, who was completely calm and controlled the whole time, said, okay, get your oars, begin to row. We have a 5-class rapid coming up right now. The only one on the river right before I got back in the raft. It could have been very dangerous if the people in the raft weren't listening to the guide, if the guide didn't know the river, if the guide didn't know what was going on to steer us down the river. This is what it is to deny ourselves to Jesus Christ. He's the guide. We trust him. He knows the river. He knows where the rocks are. He knows where the rapids are. He knows what's coming next. And if we trust him to guide us, he's going to get us down safely, even though it looks risky and scary at times. We don't have to be afraid. And when he says, row, buddy, we row. And when he says, lean, we lean. And when he says, listen, we close our mouths and we listen, because he's the guide. That's what it means to deny ourselves to him. When Jesus was taken from the garden the night before his death, and there was that mass of men that came upon him to take him, to have him killed, there was one that followed at a distance. Peter followed. Do you remember? And then Peter ends up in a courtyard somewhere nearby where things are happening with Jesus and does exactly what Jesus said that he would do. 3 different times he was asked, do you know, you're the one that knows this man, right? And he says, I do not know the man. Do you remember that part? When we deny ourselves, like he denied Christ, we're doing it differently. We're saying, I do not know myself. I may think I do, but I don't know myself, but Jesus does. So I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to trust him to be the leader of my life. That's the first place in starting discipleship. Here's the second place. After we deny ourselves, we have to pick up our cross daily, to pick it up daily. One of the things that I find most awesome about Jesus and his teaching is he just was a tremendous communicator. He knew how to take the surroundings of the people he was with and to use those things to teach them, to illustrate whatever point he was trying to get across to them. And those people knew what it meant to bear a cross. When he said to take up your cross daily, they had an idea what that was about. Jesus knew what it meant for someone to bear a cross, and soon he'd be showing them exactly what it meant to take the wood on your own shoulders and to carry it. Jesus was well acquainted with crucifixion, as was everybody in that day. When he was a child at around age 11, Judas the Galilean led a rebellion against Rome. He had raised the royal army of Sepphoris, which was only 4 miles from Nazareth where Jesus grew up. The Roman vengeance was swift and sudden. Sepphoris was burned to the ground. Its inhabitants were taken into slavery, sold into slavery, and the 2,000 rebels who were in this surge against Rome were crucified on crosses lining the roadside as an example to the dreadful warning of others not to ever rebel like this again. So even as a child, Jesus knew what bearing a cross was. They all did. So when he said, take up your cross daily, they knew exactly that this was serious stuff. But what about us today in our society? I mean, do we really know what it's like to bear a cross? I mean, really? Can these words of Jesus really resonate with us and as modern-day disciples the way they did then? Not really. Not here in America, not yet anyway. We don't really know what it's like to be willing to die for something, do we? To die on a cross. To take our cross up daily means to be prepared daily to face things, whatever we go through in life, whenever we go through them, with Christ's banner raised up high. Raised up high in our lives all the time. It's marking our lives and our loyalty to Jesus Christ. It means being willing to endure the worst that humankind can bring to us and to do that for the sake of Christ with his banner raised high in our lives, to be true to him all the time. Jesus is saying that we need to make him preeminent in every area of our life. And I need to ask you, is he preeminent in any area of your life? Daily, we need to get up in the morning and decide that Jesus Christ, he's going to be my priority. The one who bears the cross for Jesus Christ isn't only a Christian when it's popular, but they lift high the cross even higher when it's unpopular, even when it's risky, even when it's scary, even when death could be possible. They hold the cross high. You see, picking up the cross daily signifies something very important here. It signifies that our old self has already died on that cross. Our old self is gone, and we're now something new. We're a new creation in Christ, and we're living differently, and we live boldly for Jesus in our lives. Christ literally becomes the Lord of our lives. Here's the final place that discipleship starts. It's to follow Christ. Next, we need to follow him. After we deny ourselves, we pick up our cross daily. Jesus tells us where to go, and we need to follow him. It's a natural progression. When we deny ourselves, we pick up our cross, we begin to walk in his footsteps. I mentioned to you last week about my parents and my mom's condition with her Alzheimer's progressing, and she was just placed into a home Friday evening. I've not yet heard really a report on how she's doing there. I've heard a few things about how Dad's doing. But many of you told me that you'd be praying for me, and you've asked me how it's going, and you've given support to me, and I want to thank you for that and that encouragement and those prayers, and ask that you'd keep doing that, praying for them specifically. But I want to tell you something fun about my mom this morning. One of my favorite things my mom would do with us is she'd play follow the leader sometimes, and she would do that at bedtime because she knew we didn't like to go to bed. So she'd start playing follow the leader, and it was so much fun. We'd go all around the house. We'd go up the stairs and down the stairs and through our bedrooms, and one by one, she'd drop us off at each of our beds. And you always hoped that you'd be the last one so you could stay up the latest. But when she would lead us around to our beds, she would do something that we didn't get to do any other time. She would take us up and over the beds. We actually got to walk on the bed. She would go first, and we'd follow her right over. It was the only time that we got to do it. I don't know why I don't do this kind of thing with my own kids. I just don't think about it. If I do, we probably shouldn't walk on the beds because they'll probably sleep on the floor when we're done. My mother's much more petite than I am. But it was a blast going places we didn't know we could go with her. And you see, when we follow Jesus, we're following the leader. The leader. And as the leader, he's going to lead us to places that we didn't know we could ever go. I didn't know I could ever stand up in front of a group and talk about Jesus to others. I would have never thought that when I was younger, when I was in school. I didn't have the confidence to speak in front of anybody. When we follow the leader, he's going to take you to places you had no idea you could go in life. Someone once shared with me they had done a trip to the Holy Land, a tour there. And they said that on the tour bus, the guide was telling them about the culture some, and he said that you'll notice one thing when you're in the Holy Land is that the shepherds always lead their sheep. They're always in the front. The flock is always behind. The sheep know his voice, and he calls, and they follow wherever he wants to go. He says you'll never find the shepherd in back of the sheep driving them. It doesn't happen that way here. Well, not long after he says that, no sooner did he say it, than here comes a flock of sheep coming by. But there's not somebody in the front leading. He's in the back driving them. So one of the other tourists on the bus, thinking he could be a wisecracker, he wanted to try to prove the guy wrong, catch him in a lie, said, I thought you said when sheep went go by that the shepherd's always leading the sheep. He's never driving them. Right there's a flock of sheep, and the shepherd's driving them. He's behind them, moving them through. The tourist said, the shepherds do lead the flocks of sheep around here. He said, but that's not the shepherd. He said, that's the butcher. And he's driving them to the slaughter. Now, friends, Satan's the butcher. And he will drive you if you will let him. He'll drive you right to the slaughter. He'll drive you to places of discontent in life. He'll drive you to places of hardship. He'll drive you to places where life is falling about. He'll drive you to choices that you're going to make that don't honor God, that take you away from God's lead in your life, where he's not the leader, he's not in control, but you are, or you think you are. He'll drive you and he'll drive you and he'll drive you all the way to the slaughter. Unless you get to know the voice of the shepherd and allow him to lead your life forever. And as we deny ourselves, as we pick up our cross daily, we begin to know the shepherd's voice. And when he leads us, we follow him. This is discipleship. Following and becoming more and more and more like Jesus. It's when we spend our life instead of hoarding it. It brings a change to a whole gamut of things that happen to the world and the world's standards and the way we live our lives. The question's no longer how much can I get, but instead it's how much can I give. It's no longer what's the safe thing to do, but instead what's the right thing? What's God calling me to do? It's no longer what's the minimum possible in this work that I do, but instead what's the maximum that I can do? What's the maximum possible for me? Several years ago, there was a fad in the Christian community, even spilled out into the secular community for a while, where they took bracelets and hats and shirts and they would put on the letters WWJD. Do you remember that? Remember seeing those? I remember seeing them in Walmart. One was crazy. I saw this little slinky shirt with spaghetti straps with WJD, and I'm like, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. But it was all over for a while, and you remember I just spilled the beans, but what does it stand for? What would Jesus do? And those, I have a little plaque in my office, a desk plaque somebody gave me with those letters on it that I leave there, and it said, what would Jesus do? And the idea is that question would guide our lives, and it comes from an old classic book called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. Anybody read that book? Great book about making the decision. A whole church makes the decision to do what Jesus would do when he tells them what to do. These bracelets, these hats, these clothing are supposed to remind people wearing them to do that kind of thing. And I don't know how well it worked, but it was a fad for a while. And, you know, I don't get too excited about fads because just like this one, those fads, they come and they go. However, in this case, that is the question that begins to mark our lives as disciples of Jesus. To ask ourselves in every circumstance, what would Jesus do? And then to the best of our knowledge, as we've gained it from his teaching, from the Bible, from being in areas where we're growing to know him, from the best of our knowledge, from the teaching we received of what Jesus would do, we do it. We become like him. We act as he would like act. And what we see as we watch Jesus' life of what Jesus would do, he would do these three things. He would deny himself. He would pick up his cross daily. And he'd follow his Father. That's our starting point for doing that. Remember the illustration of the glove. Discipleship begins with lordship. Denying yourself, picking up your cross daily, following him causes this glove to be filled with God's presence through the Holy Spirit, making it controlled by God and useful to do amazing, amazing things. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Lordship gives us the strength, the empowerment to do amazing things. If he's Lord of your life, you're going to see incredible things happening. I want to conclude leaving us with four different questions to ponder this morning. The first is this: have you come to Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life? As the one who's forgiven your sins? Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked him to forgive you and to come into your heart for the first time? If you've not done that, what's stopping you? What's it going to take for you to finally take that step and do it? Here's the second question. If Christ is already your Savior, where are you at in this process of making Jesus Christ the leader, the CEO, the Lord of your life? Where are you at? What's the next step you need to take to fully surrender your life to him? Third, are you willing to daily change the things in your life with the help of Christ to grow in discipleship? Because understand, if you're not willing to bring changes to your life, you're not going to be his disciple. He can't be Lord unless you're willing to change. And fourth, If you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, what's keeping you from saying, Jesus, take the wheel? Take control today. Next week, we're talking about marks of discipleship, what it looks like to be a disciple. Let's pray together. Dear God, as I said earlier, I understand that we're all on different parts in this journey to discipleship. Some of us are still at the door. We haven't stepped all the way in yet. We've not come all the way in to say, I want to embrace this thing and make it part of my life. I haven't really given my life to Jesus at all yet. Some of us have stepped in the door. We've received forgiveness from our sins. We know that. We could take you to the scripture verses that prove that. But when we're honest with ourselves, we realize we're missing the abundant life, the full life that comes when he leads me. Some of us have had Jesus leading, but we've taken the reins back, and we continue to do it. We'll let him drive for a while, then we push him out of the way. We'll let him drive for a while, then we'll push him out of the way. And we need to surrender the whole automobile. God, we're in different places today, but I just want to lead all of us in praying for the next step. Wherever you find yourself today, make this prayer yours, however you need to do it, however you need to readjust words to make a prayer of your heart to God, and I'll lead you in a form of a way to say this: Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins forever. Those past, those present, those future. And Jesus, take authority. Take the wheel. Lead my life. I'm not doing a very good job with it on my own. I want to surrender you once and for all to be my Lord. Lead me from this day forward. I'm taking my next step in my discipleship with you. Pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Let's continue worshiping God. Friends, as we depart today, I'm going to station myself right over here on this little platform by the cross. I'm just going to have a seat over there. And if maybe you have made some sort of decision in another step in your discipleship today, I just encourage you to stop over here. I just want to encourage you, have a prayer for you. We all need encouragement once in a while, don't we? I want to encourage you in that and pray for you and in the next step that you're taking. And we'll just give that to the Lord. So that's where I'll be today. I won't be greeting you. Stop by if you'd like. I do want to let you know that if you're signing up for the gatherings at our house, there is not one today. We're off for 2 weeks. The next is October 13th. If you've not come yet, sign up even beyond the lines on the list. We want to get everybody in. So hope that you can do that with us. Let's go and be wholly His to our holy God. Amen.